invite you back to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 5 this morning. We have been in a series from the life of the prophet Samuel. We've been looking at his character, his influence from the earliest days of his life up until the end of his life. And we have kind of parked on a story in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 1 Samuel. The last 2 weeks I've talked about the Philistines and the Israelites, and last week especially focused on why the Israelites were destroyed in battle and what that meant. And today I want to move on in the story and talk about the Ark of the Covenant and God's response, and then the Israelite response to this terrible tragedy in the life of the Israelites. The Israelites were soundly defeated by the Philistines, and they were utterly shocked that God allowed it to happen to them. And they believed that God would never let the Gentile neighbors around them defeat them and destroy them. And what's more, they had the Ark of the Covenant, that very precious, holy symbol of the presence of God. And they believed that God would never let anything happen to that, but God would protect that and protect the people. I mean, after all, He was the God of the Israelites. And over time, the Israelites had taken God for granted. And they had stopped listening to God. They had stopped making God the authority in their lives that God requires and God is worthy of. And so when they went out to battle, having turned their backs on God, God withdrew His presence from the Israelite army. And the Israelite army was absolutely destroyed. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago and last week. The Israelites had taken God for granted for too long. Not just took Him for granted, but they had disobeyed Him. They knew what was right. They had the law of Moses. They knew what God had told them they were to do and the attitude they were to have, and that they were to worship God and God alone and have no other gods before them. They knew that. It wasn't that they did not know what they were supposed to do. But they made conscious choices in their lives not to listen to the authority of God. And when they did that, and repeatedly did that, and they stopped listening to God, God sent warnings to them that if they didn't fall back and change, that God was going to punish them. And they ignored Him, and they continued to turn their back on God. And so, finally, we found in chapter 4, God withdrew His presence from the Israelites. And then they suffered the consequences of their actions. Sometimes we can forget who God is. We can forget about how important He is. We can forget about how big He is. We can forget about how knowledgeable He is. We can forget about how great He is. We can forget about His awesomeness and His glory, that He's the Creator, that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Sometimes we can take our knowledge of God and reduce Him down to this little box and say, well, this is God. And then we take that box and we put it somewhere behind us, and then we go on with life. We think, well, if we ever want God again, we can just bring the box out and open it up, and here we have Him. That's what the Israelite people had done. And over time, God had been reduced to this little finite being of no authority in their lives. And then when God said, okay, you have what you want. You have what you've chosen, and God withdrew His presence. They found out what they were like without the presence of God. So the army was destroyed, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken. And so this morning, I want to move on to the story. Well, what happened after the Ark of the Covenant was captured? What happened to the Ark of the Covenant? And what happened to the Israelite people in this dark, dark time in their lives? If you have your Bible and you want to follow along, I'm going to read two stories. The first one in chapter 5, verse 1, and then I'm going to read later on about the Israelites. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. You've been seated so much today. Would you stand and we'll read this part of the story together? 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and his hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained.
That is why to this day neither the priest of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors. When the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The ark of God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" Thank you. You may be seated. After the ark was captured, we're told in this story that it was taken to the Philistine city of Ashdod. Ashdod was one of the five primary cities of the Philistine on the Mediterranean coast. I understand probably 40 to 50 miles from where Ed had been captured in battle, maybe not quite that far. And they took that spoil of war, this box that was so important to the Israelites, and this symbol of the God of the Israelites, they had captured it. They were a mighty army, these Philistines. And so they took that box and they took it into their temple and they just took it right up to the statue of their god Dagon and they put it in front of Dagon as if to say, "Look how our God has captured the God of Israel and is strong and powerful." You can imagine the pride that was going on in the hearts of the Philistines at the capture of the Ark of the Covenant. But when they came the next morning to the temple, we're told that the statue of Dagon, it had been up on a pedestal. Somehow it had fallen over in the night, and it was on the floor, down on the floor, right where the ark, by the Ark of the Covenant. And I don't know what they thought at that point. They wondered if somebody came in and did that, or what trick had been done. But they take the statue and they put it back up on the pedestal, and they think, well, that's where it belongs. That belongs up over the God of Israel and over the Ark of the Covenant. And so we're told then the next morning they come into the temple, but this time it's different. The statue of Dagon not only has fallen to the floor, but it's broken up. The arms and the legs are broken off. And then God sends upon the people of Ashdod the tumors. They break out with tumors and they're sick. They realize that they have trifled with a real God. The text uses the words affliction and devastation. So the people cry out, "I don't want this ark. We don't want this ark. We don't want to mess with the God of Israel." And so they take the Ark of Israel onto the next Philistine city, the city of Gath. And then you go to verse 9 and you read what happened there. After they moved it, the Lord's hand was heavy against that city, throwing it into a great panic, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. I want to say about this story, two things I want to talk about this morning, the character of God, two sides of the character of God. I certainly have talked about this before, and this story brings it out to me and illustrates, again, two sides of the jealousy of God. When we think of the word jealousy, I've always thought of it as a bad word, as a bad description, but you know, the Bible talks about how jealous God is. God talks about the jealousy of God. I want you to think about the jealousy of God this morning. I want to say, we know in this story that God was not happy. All the attributes we think about God, we realize that God is delighted in some things, but God also is angry, and God hates sin, and God hates pride, and there's things that stir up within God certain, if we call them emotions, I'm not sure what to call them, but God is capable of feelings. Somehow, maybe that's not the right word, but he has something like that. We've seen it in other scriptures and other stories in the Bible, but I want to say in this story, we see a little element of the anger of God. I mean, God has been insulted by the Israelites and how they have treated him. They have taken him from being a great and a mighty God that delivered them out of slavery and brought them into a promised land, and they have reduced God to a very little box. They said, "God, we don't need you. God, we don't need to listen to you. God, we can do it on our own. We can make our own choices. We can make our own moral choices. We can decide who we worship and when we worship. We might listen to you, but we might not. It's really up to us." And the whole problem with the Israelites is God in charge or not? Is God
in the place of authority that he deserves to be in the lives of the Israelites. And the Israelites decided, no, we really don't need God to be in that high place of authority. We can just kind of put him where we want to. When we want him, we'll call on him. If we need him, we'll call on him. But God, don't try to tell us how to live. And that was very insulting to an eternal, infinite God. Think about how God must feel when we put him in that place. Think about how God feels when we treat him less than he deserves. Maybe talk about, I love that scripture in Hebrews, that he's an awesome God. We should worship him with fear and reverence. We should have them in this high place of respect. And the Israelite people had reduced him from that. And God was not happy. Another word I would attribute to God in this story, God was offended. We might not think of God as being offended sometimes, but I look at this story. There's something about this story that shows me the nature of how it is that God's offended. God was angry. He had been trifled with for a long time. So when these pagan, Gentile, supposedly godless Philistines steal, or they capture the ark and take it into their temple, you know, the first time, what does God do in the night? Somehow God just gently pushes over the statue of Dagon. You know, have you ever in your life started down a road that you knew wasn't right, and somehow God just did a little gentle motion of something to get your attention? That could have gotten the attention of the Philistines. He just pushed it over. You know, if they would have been, there they go again. If they would have been listening, maybe they would have seen the statue go over. They would have thought, maybe we don't want to mess with the God of Israel. You know, but the second night, I think it like this. I don't know if it exactly is this way, but I think of it, God was just a little more angry the second night, maybe. The second night, the statue busts into pieces. You know, sometimes God tries to get our attention with things in our lives. And if we ignore them, God might try a little bit more and a little bit more. There comes a place and a time in our lives when we push God and we push God, and that seems to be what happened here. God got angry. Then it says that all across the city, I'm paraphrasing the words, all across this place, tumors began to break out on the people. God sent disease upon the city and the people. God was angry. His hand, it says in verse, well, three different times it says in this chapter, it says that the Lord's hand was heavy against the people. I think about the heavy hand of God. I don't think of God that much with a heavy hand. I really think of God like this most of the time. That's how I try. That's just how I think of God. My Father. That's kind of my theological whatever makeup, good or bad. But you know, there's a side about God's heavy hand that we should see too. And this story certainly is a part of that. Do you think God notices when we don't obey Him? Do you think God sees it when we have a proud heart? Do you think God sees you when you have an attitude that says, God, I'm going to do it my way no matter what you tell me because I'm in charge? Do you think God sees that? Do you think God saw that in the hearts of the Israelites? I mean, the Israelites are God's people. This story isn't just for pagans, Philistines. It's for the church. It's for the Israelites here today. Do you think God sees it when you trifle Him into a little box? And you're proud in your heart? And you think you know better than God, and it's okay for you to hold on to any attitude that you know the Spirit of God has said to you, this is wrong. God's hand was heavy against the Israelites. God's hand was heavy against the Philistines. His hand was heavy. Something about a very loving God. He's a patient God, but His patience doesn't last forever. When I think about this story, another way that I describe it with the Israelites, and this is kind of it's not a theological description. They really got cutesy with God. They really started treating God like, oh, He's not much more important than what mom says. Or, you know, what the old man down the road says. They started treating God like that.
hey, a God is a whole lot different than the man or the woman down the road or your parent or anybody else in your life. God is so much higher than that. And if He speaks to you about something in your life, don't trifle with Him. Don't treat Him that way. That's what the Israelites did, and that's what these Philistines were doing. They'd gotten cutesy with God, and God knew it. I mean, God always knows that. He does notice things. Don't you think that He knows everything that happens in your life? Don't you think He knows every attitude that you wrestle with, the times that you're doing well and the times when you're really struggling? Don't you think God understands? Don't you think He understands you when you're hurting? Don't you think He understands the needs in your life? I mean, don't you know that God notices what you're feeling and you're wrestling with and you're hurting and things that are messed up in your life? I want you to know God knows that. It's not like God's not wise enough to understand what you need. So if you get it in your mind that you know better than God, you're stepping way outside of what's good for you. You're stepping in that territory that says, God, I don't care about what you think or what you do. God notices and He cares about you. He knew what the Israelites were doing. He sent them warning after warning. He knew what the Philistines were doing. And if it is that way, I'm not sure the first time He pushes the statue over and they just put it right back up there. And the second time He pushes it a little harder and it breaks apart. And they continue to kind of thumb their in the face of God. And chapter 6, verse 1 says, when the ark of the Lord had been in the Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place. See, the Philistines learned after 7 months, even though they didn't know God, they didn't know His history, they knew that He wasn't to be played with. They knew that there were consequences of them hardening their heart to the God of Israel. And the truth is today, there's always consequences when we harden our hearts. So the Philistines, at least they knew enough that they didn't want to play with God. You know, you think of the Philistines as being pretty wicked, and they were in a lot of ways, but I'll say one thing of the Philistines. They realized that they didn't want to play church. They didn't want to play God. They didn't want God. But they said, let's get Him out of here. We're not going to pretend. See, the difference between the Israelites and the Philistines, for one thing in this story, is some of them were, the Israelites were pretenders. The Philistines just thought they could, they thought they were better than God, and then they realized they weren't. And they said, get this ark out of here. We can't handle this. And so they loaded it up. And they sent it back to Israel. That's a story all in itself, but we're not going to take time to look at that today. But they said, we don't want the ark in Philistine. They don't want it in the first city, and they didn't want it in the second city, and they didn't want it in Ekron either. Get it out of here. Send it back to the Israelites. We can't handle this. We can't handle this God. And so they send it back. 7 months was enough for them to know that they didn't want to trifle with God. And so 7 months they sent it back. So now, well, what happened to the Israelite people? Chapter 7, verse 1 says, so the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord. They took it to Abinadad's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. And then verse 2 of chapter 7. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. What happened to the Israelites? Number one is they realized what they had lost. They realized what they had lost. They realized that they had put God into this little box, and they realized that God said, no, I'm not going to be in that little box. Either I'm God or you have your own gods. And so for 20 years, they called out to God about it. For 20 years, they realized what they had. For 20 years, the ark was in that place. And then it says that they became hungry for God again. What we read in the second half of the story, and it is a beautiful picture and a beautiful story, and it also tells us something about who God is. The Israelites knew what they had lost, and they turned back to the Lord. They became hungry for the Lord again. They realized that they had trifled with the Lord. They realized who God was. He was a great and a mighty and an awesome and a powerful God, it says. And so there is a time of repentance in the lives of the Israelite people. There are a lot of words that are found. I'm not going to read them all throughout chapter 6 and chapter 7 that tell us the hearts of the people. But what we read about them is they realized how far they were from God. And they called out to God for forgiveness. They said, God, we have not served you. We have not lived what's right. We have not done what is right. First of all, we read that they returned with their hearts. They return with their hearts. That's where repentance starts. It starts in the heart. It starts in saying, God, I've wronged you. I've not done what's right. My attitude is wrong. It's calling it what it is. It's calling sin, sin. It's saying, God, I've done things that I know dishonor you. I'm calling it sin. I'm not going to call it, well, it was a mistake or it was unwise or anything. It's sin. So the Israelites returned with their hearts. It says they put away their idols. They committed themselves to the Lord. And there's other descriptions too. Look at the honesty within the Israelite in this story of what they felt in their hearts. In chapter 7, verse 6, if you go to that verse, read what they say. It says, on that day they fasted and they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. That is the beginning of repentance, to say in your heart, honestly to God, I have sinned against you, God. I am wrong. I have violated the Spirit of God in my life. That's what the Israelite people did. They confessed. There was a genuineness to it. It wasn't a half-hearted excuse-making, rationalizing for why they were so far from God. But the Israelite said, it's because of what we have done. It is wrong. I have sinned. We have sinned. And they mourned, it says. They confessed. They repented. There was an honesty. Until they got to that point and that truth, they had no hope of a restoration of a relationship with God. You know, they could pretend and go through the motion and call themselves Israelites, the children of Abraham, the people after the law. They could say all that stuff, but there was no God in their lives until they came to that place of honesty before God. I have sinned against the Lord. And if we want God's presence in our lives, we need to have an attitude of repentance, an attitude of humility, an attitude that's always saying, God, is there anything in my life, anything, little thing, big thing, that's not pleasing to you? Repentance is so important to all of us. It's important to people that are close to the Lord and important for people that are far from the Lord. To have an attitude of humility before God that says, God, you examine my life. You show me what I need to do. You tell me where I'm not right. You correct me. You form me. You shape me. You make me into what you want me to be. That attitude is so, it's important for the body of Christ. It's important in the church. That the Israelites that are here today always have that attitude of always responding to what God says to us. Always pliable, always tender before God's Spirit. When we stop, when we don't have the ability to listen, we don't have the ability to stop and say, God, I'm sorry, then we don't have that relationship with God. And you may wonder, well, will God really hear me? If I acknowledge in my heart, God, I know I'm not where I need to be, will God say, well, I know you're not? You wonder, what will God say to me if I have that attitude of sorrow for my life and my heart and where I'm at? You might wonder, well, will God say, well, you just got what you deserve. Well, let me give you a picture of what God does when people turn back to Him. Go to verse 10 of chapter 7. This might be the most powerful verse to me in this story. In chapter 7, verse 10, it says, while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed by the Israelites. You want to know what happened when the people turned back? God heard them. God said, okay, now you mean business. Now you've told me that you've turned back to me. You've repented with your hearts. Your attitude is right. God said, now I'm going to stand up for my people. And with great mercy and with great power, He thundered against the Philistines. And on that day, the Israel army destroyed their enemy because
they had turned back to God. That's the picture of who God is that I want us to close our service with today. The first part is the anger of God, and He was angry. The punishment of God. Go to that last picture, if you would. This is the picture of God that I find in chapter 7, verse 10. You see, I love this picture. I've shown it to you, I believe, before, but that's a picture of the jealousy of God on the other side, where He's saying, come to Me, and if you come to Me, I'm going to reach out My arms, and I'm going to receive you unto Me. That's exactly how God feels about us when we repent. God is somehow capable of forgiveness and mercy and restoration that we don't really quite understand. I mean, we understand justice, and we may understand pride, but it's hard for us to understand God's mercy. But you know, when they repented, it says God thundered against the Philistines. I just wonder this morning if we might need to come back to that place of where God is in our lives. We need to open that box back up. Say, God, I'm sorry that I've put You into this little box. You deserve far more than that in my life. You deserve far more than that in my priorities. And You deserve far more than that in my pride. And when you open up that box and it comes from your heart and you come to God, I can promise you God will hear that prayer. And He comes back to you and He says, oh yes, I want to be close to You. I want to know You. I want to have that restored relationship with You. Would you stand with me? Debbie, would you come and play? I'm going to ask you to turn in your hymn books to a song. I want to read two verses of that song, number 480. It's probably another one of those invitation songs that many of you have heard many times in your life if you've been around the church. And I chose these two verses because what they say, verses 1 and 2, all the verses to this song are pretty incredible, but verse 1 and 2, just I want you to think about these words. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. That's kind of the beginning of a confessing spirit. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Until you come to that place, it's just the other way around. I'm the potter. Who's the potter today in your life? Is it you or is it God's Spirit? Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded, and still. In verse 2, have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in Thy presence, humbly I bow. I just invite you today to bow humbly before God's Spirit. If He's speaking to you today, it's a great time just to put down the book or whatever, hold it in your hand and say, God, I want You to be the potter and I want to be the clay. Times when I want to switch that, God, I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to cleanse me. I ask You to take it away. And I know God hears the prayer of a humble person when they pray. Sing the first two verses with me. You're welcome to come and pray or pray where you're at today. I invite you to see God's Spirit.